Morning. I'll be reading from John chapter 18, verse 28 to 32. Jesus before Pilate. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, JC, for reading God's word. As you can see, Pastor assigned me only 5 short verses to preach on. So you should feel relieved that it's not going to be a long sermon. So before we begin, let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that all scripture is given by you and is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We ask that, Lord, you open our hearts and minds as we delve into this portion of the scripture today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Human beings are creatures of habits. We feel out of our comfort zone whenever we are thrown into new situations or when unexpected things happen to us. We get anxious, worried, and feel a sense of out of control when there is an unexpected serious medical issue in the family, a loss of job, or having to suddenly transplant ourselves to live in a new country. I should know all this because I've gone through all these circumstances. The anxieties may become so great as to cause some to wonder whether God is still in control. One example is this long spell of COVID pandemic and the war that's raging in Ukraine. They have created many economic hardships and untold anxieties. The early disciples of Christ probably had a dose of this out of control feeling as well. They watched in horror as Jesus, their master, went from being the most popular person in Jerusalem only a few days ago to being arrested and put on trial. The situation appears to be dire and spiraling out of control. It seems like the fate of Jesus is now in the hands of his enemies and the most powerful in civil and religious authorities. Can Jesus get out of this situation? Is Jesus who he claims he is? Is the situation out of control of God? In today's segment of scripture, which gives the account of Jesus' trial before Pilate, we shall consider the following 3 points. First, framed by enemies. Second, forsaken by powerful. Third, foretold by God. Firstly, framed by enemies. John 18:28 begins with Jesus being led from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. Jesus has already been sentenced to death by Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin in the middle of the night. They held a kangaroo court to accuse Jesus of blasphemy. The charge was for claiming that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, which makes him equal to God. Caiaphas has hurriedly pronounced a death sentence on Jesus. The Jewish leaders realize that they need to act quickly to execute judgment now that they have Jesus in their hands. They have tried several times to arrest Jesus, but those attempts have been futile, for it was not yet time for Jesus to be delivered for judgment. Now that they have caught Jesus, they need to execute him before the Passover. Excuse me. Failing which, customs would necessitate them having to wait another week before they can execute their judgment. Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin knew that it was illegal to hold a trial at midnight. Their own religious laws forbids it. Jesus himself challenged them on that. So at the first sign of daybreak, Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin ratified the sentence to legitimize the midnight trial that they conducted. This is found in Matthew 27, verse 1. They then rush Jesus to the Roman courts at dawn because they want to be first at the hearings before the crowd begins to filter in. They want to get the Romans to quickly pass the sentence before there's any opposition from Jesus' supporters. Romans begin their work very early in the morning at just before dawn and break at near midday. The Jewish leaders have sought many ways and means to get rid of Jesus. They have felt threatened by Jesus' popularity among the Jewish people because of the salvation message that he preached and the miraculous healings that he performed. They were upset by how Jesus has undermined their economic stronghold in the temple. On two occasions, once at the beginning and another towards the end of his ministry, Jesus cleansed the temple by throwing out money changers and merchants selling doves and animals for worship offering. Jesus condemns them for turning God's house of prayer into a den of thieves, Matthew 21, verse 13. The Jewish leaders were so offended by Jesus' righteousness because they knew that deep down they worship God only in form but lacked the power thereof. The Jewish leaders carry a superficial veneer of righteousness that focuses more on a rule-based religion than a personal relationship with a living God. The Jewish people are beginning to see the differences between righteous Jesus and the outwardly religiously pious Pharisees and scribes. In the minds of the Jewish religious elite, something must be done to get rid of Jesus. Their unbelief in Jesus' message has caused them not to see the truth. They are blinded in their hearts. The Jewish leaders just want to get Jesus out of their sight and out of their minds. Is your vision of the true reality of life and death clouded by your unbelief in Jesus? Are you also like the Jewish leaders who want to brush Jesus off just because his truth is too uncomfortable to hear? Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, which is a group of 70 Jewish leaders, together with a motley crowd, have now formed just outside the governor's house or the praetorium. A praetorium is the judgment hall of the Romans, and it is also where the governor stays when he is in Jerusalem. Pilate is the current governor or prefect of Judea, and he is in charge of Jerusalem. His official residence is in Caesarea, which is a pleasant seaside town near where Tel Aviv is today. But during the Jewish festival, especially at Passover, when 300,000 to 400,000 pilgrims or more would ascend to Jerusalem, Pilate needs to be there to quell any potential uprising or any public agitation against Roman rule. There is always the possibility of social unrest during the Passover as the occasion reminds the Jewish people of their deliverance from the heavy-handed rule of the Egyptians. The plaintiffs, which are Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, are now milling outside the praetorium because they refused to enter the compound occupied by a Gentile, lest they become defiled and be denied the opportunity to eat the Passover meal. The Mosaic law doesn't specify that the Jews cannot enter the premises of the Gentiles. God merely told them in Leviticus 21:11 that they should not touch the body of any dead person lest they become ceremonially unclean. It was the Jewish rabbis who subsequently added man-made laws to avert situations whereby the Jews might unknowingly come into contact with anything unclean in a Gentile's house. This creates a further gulf between the Jews and the Gentiles. The scene right now probably represents the heights of religious hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders, the enemies of Jesus. They would rather kill the true Passover lamb, that is Jesus, the unblemished Lamb of God, than come near anything that can be construed as being ceremonially unclean. In Jesus' words, the religious Jews would strain a gnat but swallow a camel, Matthew 23:24. They would take the effort of straining their teeth to avoid drinking small bugs that they can't see, and yet prepared to swallow a camel, a whole camel, which shows the extent of their spiritual blindness. How about you? Are you spiritually blind too? The interesting thing is that you can be incredibly religious. You can desire to avoid outward defilement, like here in verse 28, and yet be spiritually blind. You can kill the true Passover lamb while trying to keep the Passover. What about us who are Christians? Are there times when we elevate our concerns and our church culture over and above the one to whom all these things point to? We need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see how far we are from Jesus in our hearts, even as we seem to honor him with our religious observances. Are we merely worshiping God in form, but our hearts are far away? So they stood outside the praetorium and waited for Pilate the governor to come out to meet them. Pilate obliged. Pilate has learned not to offend the Jewish religious sensibilities after three previous incidents which shall be explained later. Pilate asks in verse 29, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" In verse 30, the plaintiffs answered Pilate, "If this man was not doing evil, we would not have delivered him to you." Did the Jewish leaders give any accusation? Was there any crime or wrongdoing stated? Can this statement be admitted into any court with any semblance of justice? Did the plaintiff submit any supporting evidence of a wrong committed? The Jewish leaders, essentially answered Pilate by evading the question and implying the stupidity of the person who asked it. Using a rhetorical retort is usually a way of camouflaging what a person doesn't want to reveal. They knew that the Roman courts were not judge on matters concerning religion. The Romans will only pass a death sentence if the accused is found to be a murderer, rebel, or inciting insurrection against the Romans' rule. Blasphemy will not cut any ice with Pilate. Yet the Jewish leaders want Jesus dead, and they want Pilate to be accomplice in their murderous act. The enemies of Jesus have framed Jesus of a crime that he didn't commit and unable to show proof that the crime ever occurred. Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19 says, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers." Before we think that these verses aptly describe the Jewish leaders, let us look at ourselves in the mirror to make sure that we are not guilty of any of these sins. Second, forsaken by powerful. Verse 31 reads, "Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourself and judge him by your own law.' The Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.'" Pilate now comes face to face with Jesus. Pilate has heard about Jesus because it is his job to keep track of anyone who may potentially be a troublemaker for Rome. The disciples could be thinking that the situation is hopeless now that Jesus is in the hands of the most powerful person in Jerusalem. In the eyes of the people in Jerusalem, Pilate is the one who holds the power to determine life or death for Jesus. Events are spinning quickly out of control, but is this the case? Have you encountered cases whereby you were set up against someone who is very powerful in status or authority. Was there a situation whereby you felt so hopeless and so powerless because the process and the outcome were completely out of your control? As Jesus is brought before Pilate, the disciples may be despairing and fearing the worst, but not Jesus, who knows that God, his Father, has everything under his perfect control. Pilate is no fool, and he knows the hypocrisies of the Jewish leaders well. He is a savvy character. Pilate is not a Roman, but of other origins, according to commentators. He joined the Roman army, and he had a lucky break, and he married well. In fact, he married Claudia, who is the granddaughter of Caesar Augustus. Pilate is a type that you would probably describe as being politically shrewd. It was because of this that he got his job as governor of Judea from his father-in-law, the ruling Caesar Tiberius. Pilate threw Jesus back to the Jewish leaders and asked them to judge Jesus by their own religious laws. He could see through the shenanigans of the Jewish leaders. There was no crime committed against Roman laws. The Jewish leaders couldn't even come up with a lame reason why they had brought Jesus to him. Pilate doesn't want to get involved in any religious matters. He considers it as none of his business. Are you like Pilate? You have heard about Christ, but don't want to have anything to do with religious matters or even consider the good news of Jesus Christ. Some people like to use the argument that religion is for the weak to masquerade their own personal insecurity and weakness of their souls. Pilate was trying to run away from these hard truths. What about us who are believers? Do we try to avoid serious discussions about Jesus with those who don't believe or yet to believe, or people who are simply hostile against God? Do we conveniently try to sidestep the question, the subject, out of political convenience just to keep our jobs? Pilate cannot afford another complaint from the Jews to Rome. On three previous occasions, according to commentators, he had offended the religious sensibilities of the Jews. First, he ordered his troop to march into Jerusalem, carrying banners with a bust of Caesar at the top, when he first assumed office as governor of Judea. Previous governors were careful not to display any images, but Pilate wanted to show the religious Jews who was boss. The Jews protested for 5 days outside his house for the images to be removed and were willing to be beheaded for the cause. Pilate was shocked by the religious fervency of the Jews and he backed off. In the second incident, Pilate wanted to build an aqueduct to carry water into Jerusalem. As there wasn't enough funds to do so, he raided the coffers of the temple. That created another uproar from the Jews. If the two previous incidents weren't enough, Pilate went on to affront the Jews by displaying shoes outside Herod's palace in Jerusalem with graven images that honored the Emperor Tiberius. That caused so much unhappiness that the Jews sent an emissary to Tiberius to complain about Pilate and ask for his removal. Tiberius then gave orders to Pilate to remove the shoes to Caesarea. Pilate can be described as an example of people we commonly find in the midst of our work, in school, or among our social circle. Pilate is more concerned about the temporal nature of his job, the trappings of worldly status, and the elusiveness of wealth, than the eternal salvation of his soul. He cares more about what others think than what God thinks of him. By casting Jesus aside, Pilate is willing to forsake God for the things of the world. But the final outcome of his life is not that he gets the world in place of Jesus, he loses it all. He doesn't have Jesus, and he doesn't have the world either. Some historians think that Pilate was later removed from office and exiled after another conflict he had with the Samaritans. He ended his career quite unceremoniously. So in the large scheme of things, it's a sad and pathetic place to be. The very opposite of power, affluence, and influence that Pilate desires. But it is precisely because it is this kind of people that we commonly encounter in the midst of our work that we should pray that God to open their hearts as he has opened ours, that we have an opportunity to show them how Jesus is the one who can truly meet the highest aspirations of their hearts. Maybe you are one such person here today, and perhaps God is making it apparent to you that the path you're on will not lead you to the path you think it will. We'd love to have an opportunity to hear your story and to share with you what Jesus has done for our hearts. Third point, foretold by God. The Jews revealed their true intent when they said that it was unlawful for them to put anyone to death. So the whole purpose of their coming to Pilate was to have Pilate sentence Jesus for crucifixion. Interestingly, the Romans removed the rites of capital punishment from the Jews in the year 30 AD. This is right at the point of the final year of Jesus' ministry. This cannot be just a mere coincidence. The Romans can be described as somewhat enlightened conquerors. They were willing to allow some form of self-autonomy and religious freedom to the regions that they occupy as long as their subjects remained obedient to Rome's rules and laws. But at this point in the story, the rites of capital punishment reverted to the preserve of the Roman courts. Was this the reason why the Jews didn't want to kill Jesus themselves? It is ironical that the Jews should say that it is unlawful for them to put Jesus to death. In a few chapters earlier, in John 8, verse 1 to 20, they brought a woman caught in adultery and were ready to stone her. In a few chapters later, in Acts 7, 58, they had no problem stoning Stephen to death. So why do they not stone Jesus now? Pilate gave the Jewish leaders a free pass to do whatever they wanted with Jesus. But they didn't take the offer. They wanted the Romans to crucify Jesus. There are many possibilities why the Jews may want a more gruesome death for Jesus by crucifixion. Firstly, Passover is at hand, and they may not want their hands to be soiled by the blood of Christ. Secondly, crucifying Jesus is synonymous with God cursing Jesus as he's hung on a tree. Thirdly, they assume that they are not allowed to, as capital punishment has been taken away from them. The Jewish death sentence by stoning involves casting down the accused and crushing the accused to death by a heap of stones. Crucifixion involves lifting up and suspending the accused in mid-air to exact a slow and painful death. First conceived by the Persians and perfected by the Romans, crucifixion signifies that the person being suspended in mid-air is rejected both by God and the world, and the person has nowhere to go. Verse 32 says, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken by what kind of death he was going to die. Pilate tried to push the responsibility of sentencing back to the Jewish leaders, but he couldn't. The Jews could have stoned Jesus, but they didn't, because they assumed that they couldn't. It's just like the game called Rush Hour. I'm not sure how many of you have played that game before, where the objective of the game is to remove the red car that's stuck in the traffic jam. as the game gets more complex, the result is that there could only be one solution of removing the red car out of the traffic jam. The Jewish leaders and Pilate thought they were in control of the situation. They assumed that they alone could determine what kind of death that Jesus would die. However, they didn't and they couldn't kill Jesus by any other way except through crucifixion, because the situation was actually not in their control. It didn't matter whether Caiaphas and Pilate were the most powerful persons then who could dictate life or death for Jesus. It also didn't matter if there were extreme hostilities against Jesus by the enemies of Jesus. The situation was out of their control because it was firmly in the sovereign control of God. The contrast between the anxious and confused disciples witnessing the trial versus the calm, poised, and majestic Jesus in the midst of the trial could not be starker and more telling. Jesus knows who is in ultimate control. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 18, Jesus predicted the kind of death by which he would die, saying, "And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised again on the third day." In John 12, 32, Jesus told his disciples, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death that he was going to die. Jesus did not just predict his own death. It was prophesied more than 1,000 years before Jesus was born and centuries before the Romans invented crucifixion. The probability of this prophecy is being fulfilled is so extremely minute that for these events to come to pass should demand anyone with a logical and inquiring scientific mind to examine the case for believing in Jesus. Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 53 verse 5 saying, "But he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for iniquities." In Psalm 22 verse 16 to 17, David describes the vivid sin of the Messiah that can only be attributed to his crucifixion. "For dogs," signifying the Gentiles, "encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments, and for my clothing they cast lots." If Jesus was not crucified, then what he said was not true. That would make Jesus a liar and not God that he claims to be. Our faith in Christ would be baseless and Christianity would fall apart. This is the fundamental essence of Christianity. Is Jesus who he claims he is? But verse 32 says, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus' trial before Pilate and his eventual crucifixion fulfills everything that Jesus said would come to pass. Jesus' crucifixion proves that what he said is true because he is the truth and the living Son of God. His crucifixion and his resurrection were not just a fulfillment of his word, but an act of amazing grace for all of us who are willing to come to him to acknowledge that he's truly the Son of God who died for our sins. In John 3:14, Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus was pointing to how the children of Israel needed to look upwards in faith towards the bronze serpent on the pole held up by Moses in order to be healed of the deadly bites by the fiery serpents because of their sins of unbelief and disobedience. Likewise, we need to look by faith at the accomplished work of Christ on the cross to receive salvation. It was only after his resurrection did the disciples realize why everything made sense and why Jesus had to be crucified. Galatians 3, verse 13 to 14 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. For those of us who believe in Jesus, we have been redeemed by Christ and now have the blessing of Abraham, given by God, and the curse of law has been removed from us. Do you feel like your life is slipping out of control? Trust in the one who's in perfect control of the universe, whom out of his great love for you orchestrated precisely the death of his son for you. If he did that for you, you can be assured that he loves you and will hold you, even if you don't understand why your life appears to be out of control. Do you believe? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you that you are a sovereign God who is in perfect control of the entire universe, including the minutest details of our lives. We thank you for the sacrificial death of your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we can receive eternal life for those of us who believe. We pray for those in our midst who have yet to believe, that you may speak to their hearts of your amazing grace. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.